this Wednesday of the sixth week of Easter. We're still moving. We're only in Acts 17. And we have this famous speech that Paul delivered at the Areopagus. If you ever go there, that whole speech is inscribed, engraved in a huge brass plaque on a rock, the whole speech in Greek. It's quite impressive, you know. The Areopagus would be the midway place between the Stoa, the marketplace, and the highest place where the temple is, the Parthenon. A mess right now because the Turks blew it up. By mistake, but they blew it up. And in between is the area where civil life and the life of the people are discussed. The Areopagus, Mars Hill. And that's where Paul went. And he delivered this speech, and Luke has crafted it. It's a perfect example of an apologetic speech, you know. There must have been many like this that the Jews had delivered in their own evangelization. It's about the existence of God. And it's very beautifully crafted and argues even from the theological or philosophical tradition of his audience. Some of your poets have said, you see. And it's quite beautiful. Then he moves on. And after giving this description of the existence of God and his care for everybody and how he deserves to be worshipped and obeyed, you see, and how he's overlooked the times of ignorance. And now he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead, this judge of the world. And when they heard that, some began to scoff. Earlier in the text, the part that they didn't tell us to, that we didn't read today, there were the Epicureans and the Stoics were among the audience. This is where the philosophers and the Epicureans, who were materialists, you know, said this is ridiculous. They understood that resurrection from the dead would change the very structure of the material universe, no matter how many light years it's big. They understood that. And the claim was too much for them. Because death rules this world. And that's that. We have no idea, even when our faith is weak and dumb and stupid, you know, what has happened to believe in the resurrection and to give an eternal dimension to a human existence. So they laughed. They laughed because they would not change. It would mean such a radical change in your whole outlook on reality. If one has raised from the dead, then this universe is not dominated by death. Death is not the last word. And up to that point, the great pagan ideal was to die nobly. Because you know, you had your shot, you existed, and now it's over. And the Stoics probably were saying, well, we'd like to hear more about this. And so the text ends. But it's Jesus Christ proclaiming his gospel through Paul. In the gospel, in John 16, we have the last of the five paraclete promises. We had, as you remember, we just had one yesterday. And immediately that one ends on verse 11 of chapter 16, and this one begins on verse 12 of chapter 16, right next to it. Now our Lord tells us, I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. Now how will he do that? If we can't bear it, what is he going to do to enable us to bear it? He's going to purify our whole life so that we can hold, contain, support the truth. God is Father. And he loves this whole world, and he has an eternal Son who has come, lived among us, taken upon himself all the incredible consequences of sin, and then rose from the dead. And now, because of that resurrection, humanity is apt for the first time to receive this presence of the Holy Spirit in this way. And here is to guide us into all truth. Well, we know in John's whole outlook, that means to bring us into a full knowledge of the Father, as full as it can be in this life. To know the Father. It gives meaning and a certain almost softness, no matter how difficult things are. You know, my Father is infinite, and he loves me, and he is totally, completely reliable. I can always trust him. Now, you go from where we are, and even though we had a great family upbringing, you know, we are pummeled every day by this culture. Nobody trusts anybody for anything. And, you know, the most popular sport right now is suing one another. You know, I mean, nobody trusts anybody. And to say that there is an almighty God who has total power and he's trustworthy is to scare most people. If he's got all that power, I can't stop him if he wants, you know, I can't call a cop and tell him to stop God. I mean, what am I going to do? And it's to heal that that the Lord speaks about the Father and how the Spirit will come and reveal the face of the Father, which is, as you know, in Paul's writings, twice he mentions this quintessential activity of the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father has poured into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, who is crying, Abba. A word of such beauty, power, trust, breathtaking confidence that the Spirit works in us. Because we don't trust one another, much less trust God. I remember we were talking about forming a koa over in Haifa with the Palestinian. And then I was talking about 8 or 10 young men, and they were all Christian but one. And his name was Elias. His mother wanted a child, so she made a pilgrimage. She climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. Over there, they're not quite so. They're ecumenical in another way. You know what I mean? If these Christians worship God on that mountain there, you know, and talk about St. Elijah, you know, how am I to know? So she climbed the mountain, and she had a child. And instead of calling him by the Arab name, you know, of Elijah, she called him Elias, you know, the way the Christians speak about him. So he's got this Christian name, though he's a Muslim. Great big guy. I'm talking about trusting, you know. A co-op is built on trust. So he took out of his pocket a coin about that big and put it on the end of his huge finger and said, Abuna, we don't trust one another that much. And he flipped the coin. And he's right. See, it takes a healing. And that's what the Lord is promising. He will speak what he hears. And now, once again, we're introduced into the Trinitarian life. He will speak what he hears and will declare to you things that are coming. Now, that is not only prophecy, which we need badly. We have to have a good sense of what's happening and where things are going. But he's also giving us a living experiential knowledge now of what life will be forever. To know the Father, to rejoice in the Father, to have freedom, to have friends, to laugh. See, those are the things that are coming. To know them now, to trust them now. See, that's what the Greeks there, they couldn't quite do that. And then this part about He'll glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Anything you want to know about Jesus, go talk to the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. That's his function in our midst. And that's why, this is how we get ready for Pentecost. You see, blessed Holy Spirit, come, instruct me, enlighten me. Get rid of the darkness and ignorance that reign in my poor heart. You see, that's the last present of a promise. Because everything the Father has, Jesus says, is mine. And everything that we have is the Spirit's. We are one. And he'll take it and declare it to you. He'll teach you. Isn't that marvelous? And when we struggle, especially the interior struggle, we're angry, we're jealous, we're whatever. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Just move. Move that out. And be strong about that prayer. And he'll move it out.